Lord, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what you wilt. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Please be seated. How the apostle makes his case to the Corinthians to respond to apostolic leadership, as I said, the first week of our series, pulls out all the stops, tries every possible way of appealing to the people, and in the process covers and resonates with nine different sorts of spiritual styles. In a word or a phrase, would be something like this. The mystics are all wrapped up in the experience of the God of wonders. The sensory use all of their senses when they engage with God. The sharing feel God most when they are sharing something from themselves to others. The enthusiastic feel joy strongly. The sacramental see things through signs and symbols. The rational think clearly. The doctrinal organize. You might think of nesting boxes. The scriptural driven, they're more driven to actually just reading the text of scripture wherever it would lead. Ascetics, and this is the last one in our series, and then we'll move on to all of the things that we share. Ascetics, 'tis a gift to be simple, boiling it down to a bare minimum. Less is much more. So the music today we've picked and selected underarranged. For those of you who are visiting with us, under Heidi Clanpitt's direction, we are able to assemble a virtual orchestra here. But today we've stripped it back to being as simple and gentle as possible because it reflects this kind of spirituality. As Mrs. Skinner said in Anne of the Islands, part of the time I sits and thinks, the rest I just sits. There's the ascetic. For them, the whole of 2 Corinthians, even the 2 Corinthians 6, even just the little bit that I read, the 10 verses 3 through 13, it's too many words. So they would boil down, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path, to just three words. No stumbling block. No stumbling block. And in 2 Corinthians 6, it's page 1067 or 8 in your pew Bibles, if you want to follow along, you can divide it up into about three different lists of things. And they also comprise three different elements of what a simple faith would include. First being no stumbling block, implying physical and spiritual endurance. This avoids distractions and excessive stimulation that might pull you away from the one thing needful. You remember the story of Mary and Martha. Martha caught up with all the busyness in the kitchen. Mary saying, I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus. And he applauded her because of the one thing needful. Paul's long list begins enduring troubles in hard times, tough times, bad times, whether beaten up, jailed, or mobbed, working hard, late times, tough times, going hungry, a triumph of the will over the body. Said Brené Brown, Jesus is what love looks like in the flesh. It's hard. It's not our default. It has nothing to do with rainbows and unicorns. Love is hard. Deborah and I spent 3 days of our honeymoon near, not in, but near, one of the toughest ascetic communities ever, St. David's Monastery, Wales. This is an approximation sketch of what it looks like. To join St. David's Monastery, you had to stand outside for 10 rainy days and 10 cold nights while the people inside hurled insults at you. Seriously. When you got admittance, you had to leave everything behind because you were going to die to yourself. You can't even own a single book. Everything belongs to everyone. During the days, you plow the rocky Welsh soil with no horse and no oxen. Every man his own ox. Quote from David. Deborah and I are and were light eaters. But in 3 short days, we ate more than David's monks did in an entire month. No kidding. All you got was bread with salt and some herbs. That's it. No wine or beer, as many of the other monasteries had. A little bit of alcohol would keep it clean. No way. David was known as the water man. That's all you get. After the evening meal, the single meal for the day, 3 hours of prayer, and then you sleep on the hard floor of a mud hut and get up at the crack of dawn to pray again. Why? One of our highest goals as Christians is not the delight of the body, but that our soul might be conformed to the image of Christ. And all of this physical hardship was seen as a way for the refiner's fire to burn away the inner chaff. And so Paul lists, secondly in his list, a pure heart, clear head, steady hand, gentle, holy, and honest love, truth-telling, power of God revealing, setting things right. That's our ultimate goal. So why did he work his monks so hard? This is what he said, quote, well, more or less, quote. It was in Latin, probably. When these brutes sit down to eat at dinner, I want them tired. So they don't fight with each other. Remember, these are Celts, always fighting. But also, when those monks rose to talk, as we say today, they had street cred with other brutes so that they could talk about a gentle Savior with credibility. No stumbling block. Enduring trouble. No stumbling block, becoming Christ-like. And becoming Christ-like begins with identifying the hazards you put in your own path. If you do not know what trips you up, how will you keep somebody else from falling? Self-deception is a narcotic, says Cornelius Plantinga, a tranquilizing and disorienting suppression of our spiritual nervous system. When we lack an ear for the wrong notes, we can't play the right ones or hear them when others play. That's why I had to tune the guitar at the beginning. Can't be out of tune because I know where I was headed with this. We've got to understand what the music actually sounds like before we can recognize whether it's right or wrong. Eventually, we make ourselves religiously so unmusical, we miss both the exposition and recapitulation of the main themes God is playing out in human life. The music of creation, says Plantinga, and the still greater music of grace whistle right through our skulls, causing no catch of breath and leaving no residue. We've got to understand right from wrong, how it's done and how it's not done. For example, Deborah and I went to one Pan Am game. That's all we could schedule to do. She said, you pick one. I said, no, you pick one. And then I lived in fear that she was going to pick something like synchronized swimming. Diving, I get. You know, you can, with the belly flop thing, you just know that wasn't. And racing first past the post, first to touch the wall, that's cool. But I can barely swim. Water dancing? I don't dance either. Fortunately, she picked volleyball. But interestingly enough, we still had to learn a whole different set of rules. Volleyball played at that level. You know, they got to 21 and kept playing. I'm thinking, what's going on here? If we do not recognize the wrong in ourselves, we will never recognize the right in ourselves or anyone else. And unless we do, things become dull inside because even moral beauty begins to bore us. Most people, when asked, insist that they're relatively good people and they are deserving of God's grace and mercy. It's only their neighbors who are going to hell. And so they don't feel the need for a savior. Self-deception has long been a growth industry. Why do alcoholics go through years of self-denial? Why is the revelation of incest an astonishment to people living right in the middle of it? Why do battering husbands offer minimizing and euphemistic accounts of their beatings they administer? And why do battered wives sometimes accept and repeat those accounts? Self-deception. Whatever the peculiar nature of your brokenness, we all host a multitude of self-deceptions. We are all tempted to make a mad dash for forgiveness, when actually we don't even know the basics of what we ought to be laying down at the foot of the cross. That we have to identify. And this is the task that ascetics take on. It's the landscape of the heart that they're exploring. So distractions are a problem. Someone said, only when you see for yourself what you truly are does the redeeming work of the Savior have its merit and meaning for us. And as Paul emphasizes, a pure heart, clear head, steady hand, gentle and holy, honest love, truth-telling, setting things right by God's power. No stumbling block, enduring troubles. No stumbling blocks, becoming Christ-like. finally, no stumbling blocks, living the paradox. Paul lists them: glory and dishonor, bad and good report, genuine yet called impostors, known yet unknown, dying yet living, beaten, not killed, sorrowful yet rejoicing. Why this long list? Google search statistics tell us that we Canadians are far more interested in Donald Trump than we are all of the other candidates up here put together. Just count the number of searches. We want to find out more about the Donald. Trump is outrageous and out in front. He is clear, confident, and in control. Doesn't care who he offends. He's the sort of macho male who comforts a certain set of nervous, insecure people. I can't be secure in myself, but I can be confident in his confidence. The Donald says, having a high opinion of yourself is a real positive in life. Show me somebody with a low ego and I'll show you a loser. Quote from the Donald. The problem is for us that the humility of Christ and his cross exposes evil for what it is: pride against God and one another. And the ascetic soul, the simple soul, recognizes pride to be noisy static going on inside, keeping you from becoming Christ-like. Of course, Jesus also had his bold moments of clarity and confrontation, but the humility that he calls us to is anything but. His kingdom is upside down. It's an inside-out world. I mean, have you considered the paradoxes we live with? This is where the ascetic would have a problem with the rational. How can you possibly put a rational God into a series of irrational God into a series of... I mean, think about it. The Lord thy God is one Lord in three persons. God has no body except for the Son of God who came in the flesh. The Spirit of God is given to those who trust in Jesus and is also renewing the face of the whole earth. Paradox at every turn, at the heart of what we believe. All who will may come. Some have seen that as a sign over the gates of heaven. All who will may come. You walk through the gates, turn around and see on the backside, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Paradox. You feel supreme love for somebody you've never seen. Talk to them daily. That's A.W. Tozier. Heaven is yours because of what somebody else did. You were looking for God, but he found you. We, the unrighteous, become the righteousness of God. That was just in 2 Corinthians last week. You see the invisible, hear the inaudible, you know peace that passes knowledge. So orthodoxy, right belief, is really paradoxy. It's full of paradox. It's even weirder than quantum mechanics. And you, as a Christian, are a host of paradoxes. Simul justus et peccator, said Martin Luther, simultaneously saint and sinner. Admit you are wrong, and you're right. Try to save yourself, you'll lose yourself. Lose yourself for Jesus and the gospel, you save yourself. To be fulfilled, empty yourself. To be great, be least. To be first, be last. To be rich, be poor. To be wise, be foolish. To be a servant, humble yourself and you will be lifted up. Why all these paradoxes in the way we do faith? I have a suggestion. There's a documentary I'm really dying to see, but I couldn't get the license for it. I wanted to show you a bit of it. It's called The Mask You Live In. It has to do with the going back to male culture. It's done in the States, but I think it applies to male culture in a lot of the West. In this documentary, for example, one set of teenage boys in a high school were given a piece of paper, and they were asked to write on one side, to write down how they would like to be seen by others, the image that they project. And then, flipping the paper over, they were asked to write on the other side how they were feeling right at that moment. So they wrote on both sides, then crumbled up the paper, threw it into the middle of the room, and then each boy reached in, grabbed a piece of paper, so they didn't know who it was by, and then opened it up and read it. The one side, the self-image, the public image side, said things like tough, fearless, in your face. The other side said lonely, sad, got no friends. The shocker was every boy had said exactly the same sort of thing. So they're running in a culture where they have to project one image, and in reality, what's going on inside is almost the opposite. The outward image we project of having it all together does not match our inward struggles and insecurities. We need safe places to be real in this world, to expose our fears and insecurities. And that safe place is the kingdom of God. That's why the personalities that we develop marked by humility, so others have the room to speak freely. The church is the beachhead in the world of that peaceable kingdom. And through this letter, Paul is teaching just like Jesus. You are strongest when you are weak. You give away in order to keep. You are big enough to be small. You are successful enough to fail. And failure in Jesus is actually your greatest success. No stumbling block. You see why the ascetic are spending so much time praying through so many different things in themselves. It's no stumbling block enduring troubles. No stumbling block becoming Christ-like. No stumbling block living that paradox. What I'd like us to do to conclude this message is to pray. We're going to pray singing. The monastic community I'm a part of, Northumbria community, has a song that we use in evening prayer. Heidi, can we teach it to them? There are two sets of lines. The odd number ones go one way. The even numbers... go another. But this song is the best one that I know of all the songs I have of capturing the paradox of what it means to be a Christian and to follow Christ.
So, yeah, like Duke said, the verses just alternate. So the first verse goes like this. Lord, you have always given bread for the That's the first verse. Second verse is just a little bit different. It goes like this. Lord, you have always given strength for the coming day. And though
stand and try to sing it together? Amen.